It's always a good idea. If we want God to answer our prayers, we ought to pray the way God teaches how to pray. His word, amen? Well, let's go to prayer. Father, we just come before you today and again thanking you for the blessing of gathering with your people and praising your holy name and hearing your word. We do not take it for granted. We do not take it lightly. We know that there have been times throughout history when the Bible says that the word of God was scarce. And there are no doubt places in the world today where the Bible is scarce. Maybe in some cases, even in a church or a church building where the word of God is not held up as the word of God. So we don't take the preaching of the word lightly. We are here to hear from you. We long, oh God, to get a word from you for our lives and how we live for you. And also in regards to the specific issue of prayer, Lord, teach us how to pray. Teach us what to pray for. Teach us how to pray deep with substance. Teach us how to pray with eternity in mind and not just the temporal. And help us, oh God, to not let prayer be something that becomes so rote that it's not even prayer, that it's just us talking to ourselves. And so, God, help us to give you time to speak and for us to think, to consider, to weigh, to pray the word, and to pray our needs and concerns, and those around us in the world, but all of it in light of eternity. Thank you that you're a God who hears prayer. And that over and over again, we see it taught or modeled or instructed or just plain old cried out. And you hear it all. And so God, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Speak to every heart. Draw us to yourself. If someone doesn't know you, may today be the day to come to know the one true God and the Son whom you sent. His name is Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at 15 to 17. Just so you know, we're always going to be referring back to that first section in Ephesians chapter 1. We're always going to be referring back. That's the foundation for everything that follows. In fact, we get into this. We're not even going to get very far into this prayer that Paul has. Paul, this is one of at least two prayers in this letter, and they're rich. And there's much in these prayers for us to consider, to think about, to pattern our prayers after. In fact, I think that we might find at times, if we consider our own prayers, that sometimes what we've prayed for doesn't even start scratching the surface of what we ought to be praying for. And I think Paul's prayer brings that out. As a parent, you're always, if you're trying to instruct your children in a number of things regarding the Christian life, and one of those is prayer. And we're still, after many years, we're still trying to encourage our kids in how to pray. And it's easy for all, we all can get stuck into a rote prayer or praying about the same things and using the same phrases over and over again. And we all can do that. And we can all fall into just, again, praying about the day, and that kind of thing. And so sometimes we'll give some things for our kids to pray about. You might think about this, or you might think about that, or this is something that's going on today. You might consider that in your prayer, and they're coming along, ever so slow. They're coming. But we'll get back to that in a moment. So Paul has just concluded, at least laying down that foundation, those first 13 verses of chapter 1, the blessings of the Christian life. And then what he does is he goes to prayer. to in praise about these things, and praying for the church in Ephesus. You see, his concern for the believers there is not just that they would have solid doctrine. Verses 3 to 13, that's solid doctrine, foundational doctrine. He's not just interested in giving them a statement of sound doctrine, that they, you know, all these wonderful points, and that they would just have them and say, yes, we believe this. And so he's not just interested in giving them that, while that's important. He doesn't want them to just know them in their heads, you know, intellectually. He really wants to help them. He wants to help the church in Ephesus. He wants to help the church wherever this letter would go. He wants to help the church universal. All believers, they're on his heart. He wants to give them something that they can use, or something that they can stand on, something that can help them in this Christian life, in their faith. So that's really it. So it's not just giving them a list of things to believe. It's giving them a lifeline. It's giving them a staff to walk. It's giving them this truth that's going to enable them to be what God wants them to be. And so he is going to pray these things for them. You know, it's probably been a while since Paul has seen the believers in Ephesus. He has a special relationship with them. He had gone there initially for a brief time, only to come back, and he spent upwards of 3 years there in Ephesus, ministering the Word of God to the church there, instructing people. In fact, in that time, developing special relationships with some of these people. He mentioned some by name. And if you know Timothy, he writes to Timothy two letters. Timothy is the pastor in Ephesus. And so he has a special relationship with Timothy. Again, during one of the missionary journeys, he leaves Timothy there to serve in that capacity and to help raise up leaders in the church and to help establish the church, encourage the church. And so this church has a special place in his heart. If you went back to Acts chapter 20, again, during one of his missionary journeys, he sends a word to the Ephesian church, and he asks them to come to see him in a place called Miletus. And this is, again, Acts chapter 20. And he wants to give them some instruction. He wants to touch base with them in some ways. Some of the things that he shares with them is, he says, hey, there are savage wolves that are going to come to try to scatter the flock. And so he wants to give the leaders a charge to protect the flock, to uphold sound doctrine. And so he wants to warn them. He also wants to give them some instructions and some encouragement. But he also wants to give them this word that, you know, this might probably be the last time they're ever going to see him. And because he's going to go to Jerusalem. And all kinds of things are going to happen in his life once he gets there. In fact, he says to them that the Holy Spirit told him that chains await him. Imprisonment awaits him. Arrest awaits him. All kinds of suffering awaits him in Jerusalem. But he says he's bound to go there, and these things do not move him. They're not sidetracking him from his mission and his call to go to Jerusalem. So he's sharing all of these things with them. And then it closes. That chapter closes, and his time with them closes, and they embrace. It's very, very touching. This picture of these individuals, some of these leaders from Ephesus, and them thinking that this is our spiritual father. You know, we would not be what we are if it weren't for God sending Paul, the apostle, to our lives. And you're telling us that you're never going to see us again. And so this is it's a hard moment. And it says at the end of Acts 20, then they all wept freely You know, that's one thing that we could do more of. I think sometimes we just hold a lot of those tears back for different reasons. But there's this, that there was no reservations. They just wept freely with one another and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words that he spoke, that they would see his face no more. You know, there's a number of folks in my life, particularly men in my life, that had that kind of impact. I've had to say goodbye to a number of them with the hopes that you'll see them again. But I remember getting a call from Dawn when I was out cutting wood, and in fact, I missed the call. I don't know if I probably shared this before, so I'm just repeating something. But I remember the call saying, "Hey, David is dying. He's already been in this process, but it's like it could happen at any moment." And I've been out of service, and so it's like this phone call is like a couple hours old. And so I call as soon as I get service and talk to Dawn and I got a load of wood. I got to get home and throw the wood out of the truck and get down to see him. And, you know, so there's this sense, this may be the last time that I see this man. And I didn't plan it, but I have to tell you, I walked in that room and absolutely all the emotion just completely overflowed. And I just did exactly what's right here, fell on Dave's neck and wept. You're glad for him in one sense. But in another sense, what a loss. What a personal loss for you. It's a gain and it's a loss. And so to see someone one more time, you know, we sometimes need to live more like that. I think our words would matter more. Because I think we say a lot of things that are like fluff. You know, we say a lot of things. We live with a lot of hope to see you again. But there's this sense here of with them, with this finality, there's a special relationship that he has. We should communicate that it matters as we have opportunity. Anyway, I just think that, you know, when we get to this passage in Ephesians, we're starting to see more of Paul's heart in these scriptures. So this church is always on his heart. It's apparent. We go there. Let's go ahead and read this together. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, Ephesians 1:15. So again, he hears them. Go to the next verse, John, rather than me try to read something. Let's go ahead and read that. I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Again, so there's this sense that he's always praying for the church in Ephesus. Now we know in other places that he's written, he's always praying for the church. His thoughts, they're always on his thoughts, they're always on his heart. They really are his spiritual children. And so he feels this fatherly, paternal love for them. Remember that he's writing from prison. He's a Roman. Probably in Rome. He's writing from confinement. He's been arrested. Whenever he had an opportunity, he would go revisit these churches. Whenever he had an opportunity, he would do that. He'd stop, you know, he did several missionary journeys, and he'd go back and visit those churches again and give them some more instruction, sometimes stay at some of these places a little longer. Again, Ephesians, 3 years. To encourage them, to strengthen them. He wasn't just kind of a flash in the pan, give the word and leave. You stayed on his heart. He said to Barnabas in Acts 15, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Again, this is what he was about. He always carried the church with him in his heart. In 2 Corinthians, he details Again, a long list of depredations and or deprivations and struggles that he experienced as a result of the ministry. And then he says this, besides all these other things, all these other hardships, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. See, he just loves the church. He loves God's people. He loves Christians. He loves those of like faith. He loves those that he has ministered to, that he has helped grow up in the faith. And what did he want more than anything? He wanted them to endure, to persevere. You know, one of the challenges of a parent is what happens when your children leave your house, right? In other words, you don't stop laboring for them. Paul uses this term to describe this love. In fact, he uses a term that we would apply to mothers. When he says, writing to the Galatians, chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I labor in birth pangs again until Christ is formed in you. So in this case, he's using what only a mother can really understand, this birth pangs. But he's talking as a spiritual father having given birth to spiritual children, and how there's this sense in which he's still laboring. And isn't that true, moms? Isn't that your laboring doesn't end when the child sees daylight? Right? You continue to labor. It's another kind of laboring. But you continue to labor. Fathers, you enter into that laboring process, so to speak. It's hard work being a mom and a dad. It's hard work being a parent or a grandparent. Because you care about whether they're going to land on their own two feet. And if you could live their whole life for them, you'd try to do that, because you'd want them to what? Avoid all of the pitfalls that you stepped in. Right? You'd want them to avoid all the struggles that you had, and all the bad choices and all the bad decisions that you made. And sometimes they look at you and say, well, you survived, so I guess I can go ahead and make those decisions too. And you want to smack them upside the head. Figuratively. See, being in prison only burdened his heart even more for the church, because the church is out there and he can't be there. He can't help them. Now we know he's helping the church. But there's that sense that he wants to be there and help guide them along and walk with them. And yet he's in prison and he can't. And so there's this father heart longing, this mother heart longing for the church. He's confined in chains. He could not protect them. So that's why he sends these warnings. And he writes epistle after epistle, letter after letter with instructions and warnings. Praise God that he did. I think he had to be in prison so he could have time to write. We needed his letters. We needed his letters. We needed Paul in prison so that he had time to write the precious truths of God. We needed this, but we see this longing heart. And they're always on his mind and always on his heart. But it says, bring us back to 15, John. Again, he says, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So there's something that's happened here that has in parts stirred up this letter. Now we know it's the Holy Spirit writing the letter through Paul, but there's this catalyst for writing this letter, and it's something that Paul has heard. He's heard about the church in Ephesus. And for someone that's been in confinement, someone that's been arrested, someone that's been in prison, someone that's been unable to connect with in the ways that they want to connect with the church, to get a word from the church to hear, they're still in the faith. They're still in the faith. They're walking. They're walking it out. They're standing on their own two feet. Praise God. And so this just gives a lift to Paul. This just lifts him up. He's encouraged. He's just, you get the sense, he's just overwhelmed. I've heard of your faith. You can see as he's writing this out, the love flowing for the church. And how thankful and grateful to God that he is. John, the apostle, he writes these words in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I think Paul would say, amen. That's what he's saying here. Amen. My children are walking in the truth. You know, as a parent, as you know, our oldest left for school back in September. What a crazy year. Of all years, to say goodbye to your daughter. A crazy year. And we're wrapping up, and she's going to be home in 2 weeks. Count down the days. We're praising the Lord. Know what we're praising the Lord for? We're praising the Lord that our daughter, who left home and went out on her own, is standing on her own two feet in her faith. She's living it out. Know what we didn't have to do? We didn't have to tell her to go to church. We didn't have to say, please go to church when you get there. I mean, of course we did, but we didn't say it with the idea that she's not going to, and she needs the prodding of her parents. She went and found a church and has joined that church. She wants to be a part of the church. She wants to be a part of the body of Christ, and that's without the prodding of her mom and dad. Wow! Praise God! You know, that's what you want to see your children standing on their own two feet. Because we all parent by the grace of God, because there's no perfect parent in this room. All of us have flaws. All of us have looked back and wished that we did something different. Paul's like, oh, praise God. You're walking it out. Had a brother this week. I'm just going to mention my name, my friend Miguel. Several years ago, some of you guys don't know Miguel. Miguel, I didn't ask permission to share this, but I'm just going. And you know, you can trust me. I love you, brother. Miguel, and a lot of you folks don't know him, but it was several years ago, Miguel came to church. We got to know one another, got connected, and he was seeking God. In that course of seeking God, he came to real faith, real living faith in Jesus Christ, devouring the Word of God. Wow. Got baptized, everything's awesome. Then, a few years, he kind of fell off the map. Right? Kind of fell off the map. Just don't know what happened. And just wasn't in contact with Miguel for a period of time. Was it two weeks ago? I think it was 2 weeks ago. He's sitting in that chair. I walk in. I know what he looks like from the back. But I have to go to the front just to. Miguel! And Miguel's here. He's got his son killed. And we've met since a couple of weeks ago. And he's walking it out. If he got off track, he's back on track. He's walking it out. There's the faith, and there's the love, and there's Jesus walking with him, and he's walking it out. And what a joy that brings to us. Amen? Brings a joy. Praise God, because even if they get off track, they can get back by the grace of God. Amen? You keep laboring for them. Amen? You don't stop the laboring. You continue to labor. Even if your child got off a track, you keep laboring for them. You don't give up. Back to Jesus and back to the Word of God. So he's concerned about the churches while he's in prison. And he knows that, you know, he wants to be able to be there. And as a parent, you want to, if you could walk your child through their entire life, you might try to do that. But we know that we cannot hold their hands. And Paul understood that just because he's not there, accessible to them in the way that he wanted to be, he knows who it is that's building the church. He knows that it is Jesus who builds the church. It is Jesus who causes the church to stand and to grow. And Paul is trusting the Lord. Now that's what he says this in 1 Corinthians 3. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Paul, again, while he longs to be with them, and he's certainly concerned for them in his absence, he also trusts God. It's God's church. You know, back in 97 when Andrew and I and Josh moved out here. And God called, it was very distinct, very clear. God said, go, and we were to do that. And 97, and I remember the thought. See, at the time, my mother was not a believer. Now, she had been exposed in some ways because, of course, her oldest son was a believer. But I was kind of the first in my family, right? And Josh was, I wasn't quite sure. None of us were really quite sure where Josh was, and we're still not. But the move was a good thing for Josh. The move was a really good thing for Josh. Josh got baptized, made a break ice for his baptism. Anyway, but there was this concern that I had because I was moving 3,000 miles away to Washington State. My mom was not a believer, and you know, to whom I had periodic access to as I lived not far from where she lived. And I remember that being a concern of mine. Lord, I mean, I know that you're calling us, but what about mom? Well, it was maybe about a year and a half or so after we had moved out. I remember talking to my mom. We talk on the phone occasionally. And I remember very specifically, I remember where I was when she told me. We were living in Okanagan. I was walking around in the living room I think we had the corded phones back then. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. And I remember my mom sharing with me that she had come to trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. I didn't need to be there. Because God was there. Because Jesus was there. Remember that? Of course you remember. Remember where you were at? Do you remember where you were at when you told me? I don't remember. And see, God is faithful. Because guess what her son was doing? Laboring in prayer for his mom. Praise God. What did Paul hear? What did he hear? He heard their faith had grown, that their faith and witness had impacted Ephesus and beyond. He heard about their faith. And very specific, how did he hear their faith? Their faith was demonstrated and manifested by the love they had for the church. Remember, who loves the church? We've been already stated very clearly. Paul loves the church. He can't stop thinking about the church. He can't stop praying about the church. He ceaselessly prays for the body of Christ. Those that he's had direct influence on and those whom he did it. He prays for the whole thing, but especially praying for those by name, those that he'd come to know, those individuals that he's mentioned in his letters over and over again. And he prayed and they're always on his heart. And for him to hear that his spiritual children have a heart like him. Wow. You love the church. I love the church. You love the church. We love the church. We love the body of Christ. Because that's the litmus test, isn't it? Real faith is demonstrated in real love. And if you don't have real love, then how can you say that you have faith? And when we talk about love, we're not talking about that warm, fuzzy feeling. We're talking about love and truth. And they loved one another with the truth.
And he heard about that. And that faith, demonstrated by that real love for the saints, has gone forth as a witness. I mean, if you can imagine him in his cell or whatever situation in which he was imprisoned, you can almost hear these words echoing off the walls. They love one another! They love one another! As a parent, you want your children to love one another. That was always for us and our kids. We look at one another and say, Joseph, you know, Elijah's your best friend. You build it. You build that culture. And Paul is hearing that culture is happening. They're loving one another. Just like Jesus said for us to do. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give you. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. He knows, Paul knows, that they're disciples of Jesus Christ because they love one another. And so Paul is excited about this proof of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In a world defined as it is now, defined by division and strife and discord and wrath and hatred and disharmony, conflict, a culture divided by race and tribe and tongue and social status and rank and class, the Ephesian believers were demonstrating the power of God's love. We're a messed up culture today, if you haven't paid attention. And this culture is defined by division in so many ways. For that shattered, broken, divided world to see the body of Christ, the church, loving one another across, regardless of social status, regardless of rank and position, regardless of our economic position, regardless of background, when we are loving one another, the Bible says, and Jesus Christ says, the world sees that and it baffles them because they don't know what that's like. They don't have that within them. They don't know what that community is like. But they look at the church and they say, what is that? That doesn't fit here because it is supernatural. Born by the Holy Spirit indwelling every child of God. So, I told you we would just touch on the prayer. We wouldn't get fully into it, but we want to get to verse 17. There we go. So Paul might be in prison. He might be in chains. He might not be able to be with them. But nothing could keep him from praying for them. And so he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on and he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the general prayer. Then he goes into three specifics, which we won't get to today. He prays that they would know the calling, that they would know the inheritance, and that they would know the power. Okay, those are the three specifics that he gets into. But he first begins this prayer with praying for something in general that you need to understand the particulars. Now, as we look at this prayer, and I'd encourage you, as you have opportunity, to look at the rest of the chapter, and you'll see this prayer, which really ends in this exaltation of Jesus Christ. But I think before we look at what he does pray for, I think it's important to see what he doesn't pray for. And I think it's in this that maybe we could use a little help, a little apostolic help from Paul, from the Holy Spirit, in regards to praying and the kind of prayer that God delights in answering. What doesn't he pray for? Nobody doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray that they would be safe.
in the world. It's one thing that's not in this prayer. I'm not saying that praying for safety is off the table, but I'm just saying what he doesn't include in his prayer. Okay? So I think it's important to consider what he doesn't include, even as we consider what he does include. And we're not saying that's wrong to pray for safety, but what we're saying is that's not the main thing. But he doesn't pray for their safety in this world. He doesn't pray for their health. Now, we pray for health. And I'm not saying anything against praying for health. And we know that Paul prayed for his health. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right? Thorn in the flesh. So we know that we're not saying it's wrong to pray for health. We got that, right? But it doesn't make it into this prayer. Which is to say, it's not the most important thing for him to consider for the Ephesian believers when he prays for them, their health. He doesn't pray for their comfort. He doesn't pray for worldly success. Again, nothing wrong in praying for whatever your endeavor is that it would be successful. But that doesn't make it into his prayer. He doesn't pray for a problem-free, trial-free, hazard-free, ultimately cross-free life for the church. He doesn't pray that they would have a good day, a good time, a good game, a good meal, a good trip, or a good life. I remember when I was quite a while ago, we had an academy here, Bethel Christian Academy. Some of you may remember that. It went through various phases. But in any case, I served as the principal. What a hard principal. That would be a hard school to be in if I was your principal, wouldn't it? In any case, we would have the kids, open up in prayer. We'd have a little ceremony here, kind of opening service, and then like 15 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever. And it's funny, you ask for, kids to pray, open up in prayer. And I always remember, whenever we ask JoJo LeGru to pray, this is what we, God, I pray that we'd have a good day. It's a great prayer when you're six. It's a great prayer when you're six. Nothing wrong with JoJo praying that prayer every single day until he gets maybe a little older. But do you know what? If we're honest with ourselves, we do a lot of praying for good days and good times and good meals and good trips. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't pray for a good day once in a while. I'm not saying that he didn't. I'm just saying that when that's the extent of our prayers, I think we're missing something. Because Paul's prayer reveals substance. And there needs to be substance in our prayers. And God has a way of giving us good days. Pray that you have a good day as you celebrate Mother's Day or whatever. That's great. And you're going to have a good meal. Praise God for a good meal. But if that's the extent of our prayer, we're missing something. If all we want is to get through life and just have a good life when we define what good is, then there's a problem. You follow? Then it's fair to ask of ourselves, at least, did we really pray? Or are we just living in wish fulfillment all the time? What are we praying for? Now, Mike McDaniels, hanging out with Ted today. This happened this morning. And Mike really, he's fine with you praying for his health, but he's, at the same time, he's not. So, we pray for Mike's health. We do, because we want Mike to stick around. But Mike's kind of like, you quit praying for my health? I'm ready to just burn this thing out, move on. And he's doing a, Peggy got some mules? Who's the mule, really? I mean, he's not done. He's gonna put himself in some kind of crazy situation because he's not worried about, he's just gonna live for Jesus as much as he can, as hard as he can, and he just wants to burn out that way. Right? Paul's prayer challenges us to pray for something more than this temporal life, than this transient life, than things working out in this life. Listen, I'm talking to myself, okay? Because these are the kind of things that I pray about. Pray for a good day. I pray for success. I pray for all these things, but so much of it's temporal. It's not deep enough. And all of a sudden, my relationship with God doesn't go deep enough because I'm not really asking God to do the things that He wants me to ask. I'm not praying the things that He wants to answer. It's kind of like saying, that's all you're going to ask from me? You're going to ask for me a good day? You're going to ask me to heal you? From what? I like you better when you're sick. Because then you depend upon me. Because what do you do with your health? You just do whatever you want with it. Maybe you could use a little bit of struggle in your life. But we want a struggle-free life. Name one apostle that you find inspiration from, one child of God that you find inspiration from the Word of God or history, that had that, what you're asking for, and that their faith really mattered. I don't know about you, but I want a faith that matters. And that means I better pray for things that matter. And my prayer has to go deeper and not stay with this temporary, transient, episodic life. Paul's prayer goes deep and it touches on all of the important things, the essential things. Paul understood that if they were to understand the essentials, that the things that he just talked about, chapter 1, 3 through 13, they were going to need divine insight, divine help, divine aid. They were going to need the revelation of God. They were going to need the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. Right? That the Father, this is his overarching prayer before he gets to the particulars. He prays that the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Some commentators say the S in spirit should be capital. It actually makes more sense in context, considering that he just talked about the Holy Spirit. That the Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. This is important. Because all of a sudden, Paul is wanting you to understand something. He's going to pray about some particulars. What he's doing in this prayer, he's praying through the things that he just talked about. Verses 3 through 13. All those rich blessings. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's already said, you have them. They're yours in Christ Jesus. You possess them. But what his prayer is doing is he's seeking in prayer that they would know them personally. That they would know what they really have and that it would work out in their lives. He's praying for the application of faith in their lives. That these blessings would give them hands and feet to be the people of God that they called to be. He's saying, listen, what we just covered in verses 3 to 13, that's the beginning. That's not, don't think that, well, this is a lofty book. Don't think of these truths as the heights of the Christian life. This is the open door. This is the beginning. This is the ground level. This is the starting point. Chapter 1, 3 through 13, that's your beginning. And then his prayer is to work it out. To know these things. To know these blessings from that they go from your head to your heart and manifest it in your life. See, this prayer tells us something that the Christian life, about the Christian life, and that the Christian life is about not staying where you are. It's not staying at the starting point. It's not staying at the beginning. It's not staying and remaining at the moment of conversion.
It's about growing. It's about moving. It's about pressing on. That's why he prays. That's why he's so thankful, because he sees the witness of their faith, that they didn't stay put. They didn't stay at the beginning. They're pressing on. They're growing. And so he gives these things that they might, and he prays for them that they might grow even more. You're supposed to grow. You're supposed to grow in your faith. That's what he's praying. Kind of like, he presented all these truths, all these blessings, and he's saying, this is what you have. This is who you are in Christ. And then, it's kind of like, what we do with our kids, when they, you buy them a pair of pants or a shirt that's a little big. What do you tell them? What'd you say? Say it loud like you mean it.
You'll grow into it.
You got these pants. Trust me, you'll grow into it. It's exactly what's happening here. Paul has said, this is what you've been given in Christ Jesus. And now what does he pray? He prays that they would grow into it. They would grow into it. Grow into these truths so that they fit. So that you're comfortable in them. You know them. They become your favorite outfit. You'll grow into them. He prays that they would grow into them. Grow into what they already have. See, it's not enough to just have. You got to grow into them. I want to end with this thought that read this again, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, and say the last few words with me underline. In the knowledge of him. Do you know what's important for Paul in his prayer while he prays for these particulars? And he wants them to know the particular blessings. He wants them to have a greater understanding of them. Do you know what the main thing that he's concerned about, that he's praying for? Not so much that they would know the blessings, while that's true. He wants them to know him. That the blessing, he doesn't want them to stop at the blessing and just to think about the blessing and all of those things. While he wants that, he's saying, here's the main goal, folks. Here's the purpose of all the blessings. That you would know him. The one who gave them. That's why he gave them, so that you would know him, that you would grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, so that you would grow in the knowledge of God. I was thinking, this knowledge is important. Again, so you could today have a knowledge of the Scripture, but still miss it. Because it's not just knowing what it says, or even just understanding the concept and how it's supposed to apply. There is a knowledge here that he's referring to. He's not just referring to an intellectual knowledge, a knowledge of intellectual assent. He's referring to a personal knowledge in relationship. That's what he's talking about. He wants you to know God personally. I think, I don't know if you've ever thought this. I've had the thought of, as whether in our relationships with one another, particularly family members, that unique knowledge that we have of one another, maybe with our children or with our spouse or those kind of things. And why do you know one? I mean, you can look at the cross in this room and you can say, well, I know these people. But then there are some that you can say, I know these people. Right? It's all knowledge, but there's a difference in the knowledge. There's a depth. And that's what he's referring to. He referred to this depth. I think of when it's funny to watch kids when they get hurt.
If you've, you know, you've observed it before, it's funny. I just love it. I confess I do enjoy watching people trip and fall and get hurt by objects on YouTube videos. It's kind of an addiction. But don't laugh at me, but I don't mind laughing at you. But you know, it's funny to observe it of a child who gets hurt, and say they're in a group of friends and they get hurt, kind of off to themselves, sort of, and there's people around and they get hurt, and they kind of suck it up. But what are they doing? They're looking for someone. Who are they looking for? Who are they looking for? They're looking for mommy. And what happens when they see mommy? Oh, there go the tears. And there's the loud, piercing cry. But somehow they were able to hold it all together for a few moments. They got hurt, scuffed their knee, whatever. They're kind of holding it together, just kind of sucking it all up. But then they see mom, and they lose it. Why? Well, because they know this person, and they know that person, they know that person, but that's mommy. There's a different knowledge. There's a different knowledge. You know this one and this one and this one. But you know your mommy. Sometimes it slips. I still call mom mommy occasionally. I kind of slip out. Hey, mommy. You know that little boy, that little girl, they know their mother, and there's no one else in the world that they want more. No one else can help them. No one but mommy. Paul prays, oh, that you would be given spirit, wisdom, and revelation so that you would know him. You would know him. That's what this is all about. That's why we gather here on this little hill. That's why I'm here. I trust that's why you're here. So that we would know him. Yes, his blessings. But all of it. About knowing the Father, heart of God. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just thank you for Ephesians. We thank you for this book that takes us deeper into our faith on every level. Thank you that you do not leave prayer to be something superficial, something rote, but you challenge us through Paul's prayer here to go deeper. Don't settle, you tell us here. Don't settle for just praying for a good day. Oh God, that we would go deeper in prayer, and that we would go deeper with you so that we would know you more. And that your truth, all that is in Christ Jesus, would become more real to us as we grow in faith. That we would grow into it. Thank you, God. We give you praise. Thank you for your love. Thank you for one another. May our real faith be demonstrated in our love for one another. And may you see it and be blessed. And may the world see it and want to know more. Thank you, O God. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said.
Amen.
All of God's people said.
Amen.